It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, June 19th, 2014. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father Greg Gwynn is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you on the Virtual Bible Study tonight. Looking forward to what I think will be an interesting discussion.
Good to be with you as well. Anthony's behind the controls tonight. Anthony, welcome. There you go. Try it again.
Here we go. Thanks.
And we probably won't hear from you much tonight, Anthony. Okay. It's going to be a busy night. We've got an important special guest.
Yeah, we have a special guest. We've got a lot of people in the chat room already, and a number of them indicate that they know this special guest. He's asked us not to use his actual name or divulge any personal information about him.
And I think that'll become evident as to why.
Yeah, and we'll explain why, because the young man who's on the line with us was raised a Muslim and has converted to Christianity. And so we welcome you, brother, to the Virtual Bible Study.
Are you there?
Thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us tonight.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Thank you for having me.
Several of the folks who are regular listeners to our program know you and know your story, but we don't, and many of our listeners do not know your story about your conversion to Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do here initially is just sort of have you tell us the story of how you came to be a believer in Jesus, what kind of things influenced you and so forth. We have some questions that have been submitted by email from some of our listeners. We're going to pose those to you a little later, but at first we'd just like to hear you tell us how you came to become a Christian.
Okay, first of all, I really want to thank you so much for having me on your program. Well, everything started on March 1st, 2008. It was Saturday, and I was going to this is one of my best friends, and on the way back home, he died, and that basically changed everything in my life. So that day, I was 17 years old. I was student in Cairo University. I was studying business, and one of my dreams was to get to graduate and to have my own tourism agency. I was playing soccer, semi-pro. Most of my all my family were Muslims. Most of my friends were Muslims, so was I.
Let me ask you right there when you say you were a Muslim. How would you rate yourself as far as your involvement or your dedication, your sincerity to the Muslim faith?
I was a very good Muslim. I used to pray, well, not five times a day, but like about three, four times a day. And of the month of Ramadan, I don't know if you heard about it or not, but it's a month that you're supposed not to eat from sunrise to sunset. And I used to do that. And I used to go to worship in the mosque. And I used to memorize half of the Quran. But I don't memorize it anymore, so hopefully my mom is not listening to this. But I was really good Muslim. I used to worship and pray and do everything. So.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Wait up. Your friend died, and you were in school, and then go forward.
Yeah, we were we had a soccer practice because I used to play soccer semi-pro, and so basically after the practice we were heading back home. And he's my best friend. I mean, I know him since we were 4 years old. He lives in the house right beside me. He went to the same school with me, same university with me, and he was playing soccer in the same team with me. So I knew him all my life. He was like my absolute best friend. And so one day going back home from the practice, I don't know if you guys heard about Cairo traffic or not, but the traffic in Cairo is really bad. So we were heading back home one day, and we were getting ready to cross the street. And he just did one step before me, just one step. And as soon as he did it, he got hit by a car. And taken hit by a car, and I was just looking at him, and I ran to him. I tried to help him, and I called help, and they came to help him, but it was too late. He died before they came to help him. And so that really broke me very much. I mean, he was one of my closest friends, and to see him dying in front of me was really tough. And I was just mad at everything. You know, I was mad at everything. And I was so depressed for like 6 months. I was just so frustrated and so mad at everything, because he was just 17 years old, and I did not expect him to die that young. You know, and so I was just mad at everything. But my mom told me that, you know, he died, but, you know, one day, eventually, you will get to see him in heaven. And that's kind of made me okay. You know, he died, but he's in a better place, and I'm sure I will be able to see him one day in heaven. And so I had a lot of friends in Egypt who were not Muslims. And so I tried to read about all different kind of religion, tried to read about everything so I can have a good argument to be able to convert non-Muslims into Islam. But I ended up converting my own self into Christianity. Because when you read all the religions, all the books basically tell you about how much God is great and how much God loves you. And God is going to save you one day. But none of the books, none of the religions at all, tells you how God is going to save you or how God loves you. Except in the Bible. And when I started reading the Bible, I had a hard time trying to understand what I was reading. And I think that my problem was I started reading the Bible in Revelation. And that's not really a good place to start reading the Bible. and so I start reading Revelation, but I didn't understand anything at all. But then I start, you know, going back and forth in the Bible, and I remember one of the verses that really like blew my mind when I read, "Love your enemy and God is love." And I was like, how can anybody love his enemy? I mean, your enemy are the people who hate you, people who want to get rid out of you. How are you supposed to love them? I've never seen anybody who loved his enemy before. And so I read more about the Bible, and when I get to the story of Jesus, how they were killing him, and they were dragging him in the street, and they were spitting at him and mocking him, but he was yet praying for them. That really touched me so much, because it truly showed me how can we love our enemy, because they were doing everything they can do to kill Jesus, but he was praying for them. And I'm pretty sure he just did that to give us an example how we are supposed to love our enemy. And so when I read that, I was like, I have never read anything in any other books that tells about love your enemy or God is love. And so I decided to read more in the Bible, but as I said, I couldn't really understand what I was reading. And I was very afraid to go to tell any of my friends in Egypt to help me. Because in Egypt, the Egyptian population is pretty much about 75% Muslims and 25% Coptic Christians. And I had a lot of friends who were Coptic Christians, but I was very afraid to go ask any of them if they can help me to understand what I was reading. Because I remember 5 years before I get baptized, there was a guy who was a Muslim, and he converted to Christianity, and his own dad killed him. So I was very afraid of that happening to me. And so I was trying to keep it as low as I can, and so I tried to find anybody to help me, but I really couldn't find anyone to help me. But, you know, I was 17 years old, and so I went on the internet, and I was like, I can use the internet to find people who can help me. And when I was 17 years old, Facebook was fairly new. And I went on Facebook. I made a fake Facebook profile, and I went, there was a lot of Christian pages on Facebook, and I basically said, I'm a Muslim, and I would like to know more about Christianity. Can anybody help me? And for about 6 months, nobody answered me at all. For 6 months, nobody answered me, and I felt like, you know, that's all I can do. I can't really do anything anymore to get help from people. And after 6 months, a lady from Athens, Georgia, contacted me on Facebook, and she told me she can help me. And I was very freaked out. I didn't even know there was a state in the U.S. called Georgia, and I was like, where are you from? And I tried to go to her profile to see where she's from and, like, you know, her profile. Because I had a Facebook profile, a fake Facebook profile, so I know what fake profiles look like. So I went to her profile, I tried to check her out, but she seemed pretty serious to me. And her name is Norma Lott. And I just had a lot of questions in my mind. And she and her husband, Donnie, for about 2 years or a year and a half, they tried to help me. They tried to study with me. And they tried to hook me up with people on Facebook to study and help me as well.
You might be interested to know that, you might be interested to know that Norma is in the chat room tonight. She's listening to your story.
Yes, she is.
All right.
And so for a year and a half, they were very patient with me because I was very ignorant and I just didn't know how to understand what they were telling me. And so for a year and a half, she and her husband Donnie tried to help me very much, and I'm so thankful for what they did to me, because if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be here today speaking with you guys. And so for a year and a half, they tried to help me, they tried to read the Bible with me on a daily basis, they tried to help me very much. And after about a year and a half, she messaged me on Facebook and she told me there's somebody coming to Cairo, Egypt, and he would like to meet you. And I was very freaked out. I was like, what? Somebody coming to Egypt? And I was like, I feel safe talking to you on Facebook, but I don't think I will be able to talk with anybody in person. I don't think I can do that. And so she didn't really answer me back, and I was like, okay, so I'm not going to meet anyone. And so one day, I was going to get up early to go to school. I woke up at 6 in the morning to go to school, and somebody called me. It was like, hey, my name is Don, and I'm in Cairo, Egypt, and Norma gave me your number, and I would like to meet you. And I was like, yes, I can meet you. However, I was very hesitant and very scared to meet him, but he called me, and so I had no option. I had to meet him. And so he told me we have two in the pyramids right now, and he would like me to go and join him. But I told him, I'm sorry, I cannot do that because I have to go to school right now. Besides, I have been to the pyramids like 100 times. I don't really need to go there anymore. And so he told me, okay, he told me he's staying in the Mean House Hotel, and he would like me to go and meet him the same night. And I don't know if you guys heard about the Mina House Hotel or not, but it's one of the fanciest, most expensive hotels in the Middle East. It's like $5,000 a night, and there's no way a teenager like me can wander in. And so I called him again, and I told him, I don't think I will be able to come inside the hotel, but I can wait you outside, and you can come and pick me up. And he was like, I can do that. And so that night, I waited outside, and I was so scared. I waited outside, and he came and picked me up, and we went inside, and he introduced me to his family and his friends, because he brought people from U.S. to come to Egypt and Israel to visit the Holy Lands. And so he introduced me to all of them, and, you know, all of them gave me hugs, and he tried to talk with me. And then for about 3 hours, me and him just, he was like, okay, I'm here. If you have any questions, you can ask me. And it was very different, you know, it wasn't Facebook anymore. It's an actual person. I can actually touch him and to ask him all my questions. So for about an hour, for about 2 or 3 hours, I just had a ton of questions in my mind, and I kept asking him all of them. And all his answers really made sense to me. Like, I had a lot of questions, and all his answers made sense to me. And by the end of our discussion, I told him I really want to get baptized. But he didn't answer me. He just, for some reason, he didn't answer me. And so I told him I have to leave anyway to go back home because my parents doesn't know I'm meeting you. And so I left him after like about 3 hours, and I went back home, and I was very scared that night. And so he called me next morning, and he told me to go to Alexandria, and he would like me to go with them. But I told him, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to go to school. And he asked me to go to meet him tonight, the same night, and to bring extra clothes with me. And I was like, bring extra clothes with me? He was like, yeah, don't you want to get baptized? And I was like, yes. He was like, okay, come meet me tonight and bring some clothes with you, and we're going to baptize you. And as much as I was very happy and very excited, but I was very scared as well, because I always remember the story of the guy who got killed by his own dad, so I was very scared. But I went to meet him. I went to meet him that night, and I waited him outside, and he came and picked me up, and we went by the swimming pool. And we were standing by the swimming pool, and by the way, I think I get baptized in the coolest place ever. I get baptized in a swimming pool right by the pyramids. It's very awesome. And so anyway, we were standing by the swimming pool, and we were getting ready to get baptized. But out of nowhere, a security guard came to me, and he asked me, what's my room number? Because I think I'm the only one who looked Egyptian, and I was a teenager, and he came to me, and he was like, what's your room number? And I looked at Don, I was like, Don, what's my room number? And Don was like, don't worry about it. And he took the security guard to the front desk, and he basically told them that I'm his guest, and we're just going to this room for a while. And then he left. But after that, I was so scared. I was like, Don, I don't think I can get baptized. There's somebody actually saw me standing with you by the swimming pool. I don't think I can do that. And I remember Don told me the story of Moses, when Moses was getting out of Egypt, and the Red Sea was in front of him, and the Pharaoh was right behind him. And he knew he can't escape. He knew he was going to die. But he yet trusted in God and had a strong faith in God and prayed to God to save him and to help him. And so God helped him and divided the Red Sea for him to save Moses and his people. And as a bonus, he killed the Pharaoh and the soldiers for him. And Don told me, if God is powerful enough to save you, God will be powerful enough. If God was powerful enough to save Moses, God will be powerful enough to save you. And so he convinced me, and I got baptized that night. And then we went to his room, and everybody was singing, and everybody was giving me hugs. But I had no idea what they were singing. I've never heard any songs like that in my life before. And so I was just trying to go along with them. But everybody was giving me hugs, and everybody was so happy and so excited. And then just a lot of people gave me hugs, and I remember Don came to me that day, and he told me if I would like to go to U.S., you know, so I can be able to practice Christianity freely. But I didn't really pay a lot of attention to that because I was already in college in Egypt. I was playing soccer. I just had all my life was set for me in Egypt, so it was very hard for me to leave everything I had in Egypt and come to U.S. But anyway, 2 days later, or the next day, actually, Don left Egypt and went to Israel. And 2 days after that, some guy from Bolivar Green, Kentucky, messaged me on Facebook, and he told me he was going to come to Cairo, and he would like to meet me as well. And I was less nervous because I have already met somebody before, and I know if I die right now, I'm going to go to heaven. So I wasn't really scared to meet the second person who came to Egypt. And he came to Egypt, and I went to meet him, and he was not staying at the same hotel as Don, so it was easier for me to go and meet him at his hotel. So I went to meet him, and he asked me he would like to baptize me, but I told him, you're too late. I've already got baptized like 2 weeks ago. But anyway, he stayed in Egypt for about a week, and he helped me so much. The Bible and helped read the Bible, and he just helped me a lot, and I'm so thankful for what he did to me. And his name is Bob, by the way. So he really helped me a lot, and he stayed in Cairo for a week, and I'm so thankful for what he did to me. And after that, Bob left Egypt, and I remember like about 4 months later, Bob came again to Egypt, and I met him, I think we went to Mount Sinai where Moses was, and we went up and then we went back to Cairo. We went by the pyramids and went on the trip. Introduced me to a Christian family who lived in Cairo, so I can have easy access to worship with them every Sunday. And so he introduced me to them, and his name is David, and he used to work at the American Embassy in Cairo. Correctly, and so Bob introduced me to them, and I used to go worship in their house every Sunday for about 5 or 6 months, and then David left Cairo, and so I couldn't worship with them anymore. But after David left and I couldn't worship in Egypt anymore, I felt so guilty because you know I know I'm a Christian now and I know I have to worship. But the only people that I'm Christian were in U.S., which is 7,000 miles away from Egypt, and it was no way for me to go worship with them every Sunday. But once again, I was 19 by that time, and about 1920, and you know, still a teenager. And we decided to go every Sunday on Skype, to have a Skype session to worship every Sunday night. And it was really tough trying to find a time to fit all our schedules, because IE Skype was done a normal, who's from Georgia, which is 8 hours different than Cairo. And Don and his wife, which were in Arkansas, which is 9 hours different than Cairo. And I used to worship with a guy who's from Oregon, which is 11 hours different than Cairo. So trying to find a time that can fit all our schedules was very hard. But we used to Skype every Sunday night at 11:30 p.m. Cairo time. And so we did that for about a year. Then Don told me if I would like to go to the U.S. to study there and to study the Bible and to be able to practice Christianity freely. And it was a very tough decision for me. It was really hard for me to leave my Cairo University and go to U.S., which is 7,000 miles away. I've never been there before. I didn't know anybody there. So it was a very tough decision for me to take, because it meant I would have to leave everything I had in Egypt. I had to leave my friends, my family, my country, and just go somewhere that I have never been and meet people I don't know. It was a very tough decision for me. But I remember one day when I read Genesis 12, verse 1, and it basically told you, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household, to a land I will show you. Basically, the Lord told Abraham, just leave everything you have, leave everything you own, and go to this place, which you don't know anybody there, but go there because I told you to go. And you have to go there. And because Abraham had a strong faith in God and he completely trusted God, he completely followed God's order and just left everything he had and went to this new place. And I was like, if Abraham can do that, I can leave everything I have too and go to U.S. so I will be able to practice Christianity freely.
Brother, hang on just a minute.
We're encouraging, but we've been engrossed here, but we're beyond time and we should take a break.
Hang on, we'll
get some messages out there. But when we get back, we'll continue the discussion. Lots of questions that we want to ask you. Some of our listeners want to ask questions as well, and I think we have some listeners in the chat room who'd like to make some comments as well. So we'd like you to hold the line, and we'll take a quick break. And when we get back, we'll continue the discussion of the gentleman who has converted from Islam to Christianity, the lessons we can learn from that, the encouragement we can gain from it. We'll continue the discussion right after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored. As one person, I cannot change the world, but I can change the world of one person. If you change nothing, nothing changes. Your life always expresses the result of your dominant thoughts. No matter how big your house is, how recent your car is, or how big your bank account is, your grave will always be the same size. Stay humble. Do the best you can where you are with what you have and do it now. Act as if what you do makes a difference. It does. Don't measure yourself by what you have accomplished, but by what you should have accomplished with your ability. Man, wish I had said that.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
And we're back on the program tonight. If you'd like to talk with our guests, the number to call is 877-381-4567. That's toll-free. You can email questions at collegeview.com. You can join in the chat room with other listeners at the bottom of your video feed if you're watching us live on the program tonight. Appreciate you joining us and appreciate the opportunity to talk with this young man who has converted from Islam.
Some of the folks who were involved in that story that he's been telling us are in the chat room and are listening and sort of reliving the episodes that our guest has been talking to us about. As you've been telling us about your conversion, several things kind of stuck out in my mind as significant. One was that you actually set out to read the various books of different religions. And you saw a difference in the Bible and the others. Am I right?
Yes.
You specifically mentioned about reading concerning Jesus and his conduct when his enemies were putting him to death, and that that obviously really made an impression on you.
Yes, because when as a Muslim, when I was Muslim, and I always believed that Jesus never died on the cross. There was that guy who looks like God made him look like Jesus, but they never got to kill Jesus. And so when I started reading the story, I was like, how can somebody who's not, who wanted to kill Jesus, who was praying for the people who were killing him, you know, if any human being, if any normal human being, people were killing him, he would not pray for them, and he would not praise them. But because it was Jesus himself, he was praying for the people who were killing him. And when I read that, that's completely changed my life. I was like, so it was Jesus who was on the cross who actually died. And so that was one of the turning points in my life. And also, one of the strongest verses I read was love your enemy and God is love. And it just, it's very strong when you actually think about it. How can you love your enemy, you know? But it's really tough to practice loving your enemy. I know as a Christian, we're supposed to love our enemy. And we struggle every day to do that. But it's really a really hard concept to trying to love your enemy. And when I read love your enemy and God is love, it just, it's really new concept. And the idea of salvation, that somebody came to earth and all his mission was to die on the cross to give us an eternal life, was very amazing. I've never read anything like that in my life. Because all the other books, all the other religions tell you, oh, God is great, oh, God is going to save you. But they never actually tell you how God is going to save you. But in the Bible, it actually tells you that from day one, from the first, from Genesis, from the very first verse, God was already setting his plan to save everybody on earth by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take all our sins away. So it really did make sense to me. Everything I was reading in the Quran about the story of Jesus didn't seem very coherent, didn't seem very correct to me. And when I read the story in the Bible about Jesus and how he got killed on the cross, it seems more logical to me, and it seems very very correct and accurate to me.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that made me start reading the Bible more and trying to get help from others to understand what I was reading.
One of the things that's really impressive in the story that you've told, too, is the involvement of new technology to reach actually clear around the globe and make contact with people who could sort of guide your study in the right directions, but
and the diligence to do it. So you said it took a year and a half of correspondence.
Yes, it was a year and a half with Norma and her husband Donnie, and I just really want to thank him so much for what they have done to me, because if it weren't for their help and their patience with me, because I was very ignorant and I had no idea what they were telling me, but they were very patient with me and they helped me so much.
Now, is Donnie a preacher?
Yeah, he is a preacher.
Okay.
You mean Donnie?
Yes.
No, he's not a preacher.
So just a normal, everyday Christian?
Yeah.
Trying to do his part, spreading the word, and that diligence paid off. And so there's some encouragement there as well.
We've got some questions. We've got some questions that have come in from some of our listeners, and we wanted to sort of, I think they're good questions, and I think you'll have an interesting response to these kind of things.
Now, John's in the chat room as well, and he says years ago that these same individuals, Donnie and Norma, taught his mother and father, and we see the result of that in John as well today, and so excellent inspiration for us.
And Donnie's in the chat room. He says he's not a preacher. He's an air conditioning mechanic.
Well, he's got a better, more important job than that.
That's some story for
Thank
sure.
You, Donnie.
Let us pose some of these questions to you. We got some questions from Brad in Alabama, who says, what approach do you recommend when attempting to convert a Muslim? I'm thinking of things like particularly effective arguments one should use, and the tone that one should have as he reasons with a Muslim. How would you address that question?
I would say that if not just Muslims, but if you really want to approach any person, you should not start the conversation with him by attacking them, but not by you know, just take it very easy with them. And I think the best way to convert anyone is by setting examples to them. And let me tell you a quick story about that. One of my uncles, he was a physics teacher in London, and he used to take his bus every day to go from school to work. And one day he was going from school to work, from school to home, and the guy gave him the change, and he gave him one extra cent. And so my uncle took the cent with him, and he rode the exact same bus and gave the guy the cent. And the driver told him, that's amazing. You came back just to give me the cent I gave to you. And my uncle told him that his religion pulled him to do that. And my uncle started talking with him about Islam and everything, and he converted him. And so just by setting very, very small examples, just by practicing Christianity as we should, just by being good Christians, just by life who Jesus told us to be, I think just by setting good examples, we will be able to convert anyone. But specifically about Muslims, you know, Muslims believe, to be a Muslim, they actually had to believe about Moses and Jesus. They had to believe about all the prophets. But they believe that Jesus was not killed on the cross, and it was a guy who looked like Jesus. It was a guy who told the Roman soldiers to kill Jesus. God made him look like Jesus, and they killed him. He didn't kill Jesus. But I don't think if anybody was on the cross getting killed, and he had the option of telling them, "Hey, it's not me. It's I'm not Jesus." He would have said that to them if he wasn't Jesus. But because he was Jesus, he was actually praying for them, and that's really strong evidence that whoever died on the cross was Jesus himself. So if you can approach a Muslim just, you know, by not attacking him, just, you know, just take it easy on him and set a good example to him. And because all Muslims, when I was Muslim, I thought that all Christians drink and all Christians believe in three gods and really strange stuff like that. And some Muslim doesn't even know what Christianity is all about. So I think approaching any Muslim, just telling them the truth about Christianity and who Jesus was, and just set a very good example to them.
Okay, so
That will help to convert them.
So the emphasis here would be, first of all, set a right example yourself as a Christian if you're going to try to influence. Of course, we teach that all the time anyway, because obviously if you're not setting a good example, you're not going to be effective teaching someone else. So set a good example. But then I'm picking up from what you're saying that Muslims have a lot of misconceptions about the true Jesus and the actual facts of his life and his death and, on the cross. So contrast what their misconceptions about Jesus with what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus would be helpful in reaching out to Muslims.
That's correct.
Okay. Brad goes on to ask, do you think that there are any common misconceptions about Muslims that Christians tend to have? In other words, you've been explaining how you, as a brought up as a Muslim, had a lot of misconceptions about true Christians and about the real story of Jesus Christ. Do you think that we, going the other way, do you think that we who are Christians and who are not necessarily well informed about Muslims, do you see that there are some common misconceptions that we hold?
I think there's three different kind of Islam. First kind, the people who are in Afghanistan, the people who basically took all the context to the extreme of killing people. And that's the most extremist kind of Muslims who were just about killing. And then the second group of Muslims, the people, let's say, people in Saudi Arabia, they're very extreme, but they're not about killing, but they're very extreme and they take all the context to the extreme. And then the third group, people basically like in, I'm not going to say in Egypt, but, you know, anywhere, people outside of Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia are going to be easier kind of Muslims. Let me give you an example, because example usually makes it easier. There's a verse in the Quran that says, if you see anybody who's not a believer, don't talk to him. And so people in Afghanistan will take that verse and say, anybody who's not a believer, don't talk to him. That means kill him. Because killing him, you know, you're going to, like, eliminate him, and so you're not going to talk to him. And so just ignore him. So you have to kill him. That's what people in Afghanistan will understand from this verse. However, people in Saudi Arabia, they will believe don't talk to him means you should not absolutely talk to him. Don't ever talk to him. Other people will believe don't talk to him, just don't talk mean to him, or don't be mean to him, or don't be rude to him. So I think it's just about how people understand it. Some people take it to the extreme, some people more linear, some people easier. So,
yeah, I think we have especially because of events in the news and so forth, I think a lot of Americans have the impression that all Muslims are like these who are, violent, extreme killers. And you're saying that is a misconception in your mind.
Yes, it's really hard, not just for Muslims, but I think it's not very accurate to generalize one idea of entire group, to say all Muslims are bad or all Christians are good or all, you can't, it's very hard to generalize an entire group.
Yeah.
So, and in any group, you'll find the good people and the bad people. You'll find good Muslims and bad Muslims. You'll find, in every nation, in every religion, there's always good people and bad people.
Yeah.
And when Muslims see that Christians or some people generalize that all Muslims are mean, they start feeling like, why they hate us? Like, all of us are not bad. So I think I don't really like the idea of generalizing that all Muslims are bad. Some of them are bad, but others are good. So
okay,
right,
good.
Let's take a quick break.
We're going to take another break here.
We'll get this week's bullet point. When we get back, we've got more questions.
We've got a lot of good questions
and
here we want to get to.
If you'd like to talk with our caller tonight on the phone, the toll-free number is 877-381-4567. We'll take a quick break, get this week's bullet point, and continue the discussion on the other side. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study will continue right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The Virtual Bible Study will be back right after this.
I'm Kate, and I'm 3 years old, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the Virtual Bible Study every week. Now, back to the program.
Some technical glitches.
Welcome
there.
Welcome to Do You Know.
Totally goofed up here.
Okay, let's get back to our discussion. We had a little glitch there.
We didn't have time to get the break anyway, so we wanted to try it. We've got some questions here. We want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College of Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. If you have any questions about what we believe or what we practice, what you might have heard on a recent edition of the Virtual Bible Study, or if you'd like to suggest a topic for consideration on a future edition of the program, we welcome your comments anytime at questions@collegeu.com. And if you have something you'd like to talk with us on the phone, you can use that 800 number anytime, 877-381-4567.
Okay, back to these questions. I'm really interested in your answers, and I think you're doing a great job explaining these things to us. One more question from Brad in Alabama. He says, sometimes persons from different religions or backgrounds end up talking past each other and don't realize it because they're using the same terms but with different definitions. So he asked, are there any terms or concepts that mean different things to Christians and Muslims and therefore end up being barriers to communication?
That's a very hard question.
Can you think, when you were being taught, one of the things I fear is that, those of us who've been Christians for many years, that we've sort of fallen into a habit of using certain terminology that means we know what it means just naturally, but it would be totally.
Yes.
Do you remember anything that someone said and you thought, what does that mean?
Well, one thing that Muslims really have a hard time understanding is the idea of God. He is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
If you ask any Muslim, what do you think of, the God of the Christians? He will tell you they worship three gods. So that's a very misunderstanding for Muslims about the identity of God, because they believe God, Christians worship three gods. However, he's one God, just in three different forms.
So we have to explain that. We have to be ready to explain that, because that's going to be a big hang-up to a Muslim because they're going to believe we're some kind of polytheists, and so we need to be able to explain what we mean by Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, good answer.
I had a question from Steve in...
I think he's in Texas.
Texas. And he asked, where do you start when you're speaking with another Muslim? Because a Muslim doesn't believe in the Bible, only the Quran. Therefore, just as if you were talking with an atheist, you'd have to start with some evidences as to why to believe the Bible and how to establish truth. So where's the best place to start with a Muslim? Since you go to the Bible, they're probably going to say, well, I don't believe that.
Okay. Yes, that's correct. Muslims don't believe in the Bible. They believe that the Bible that was written in Jesus' time had been rewritten, and it's not the same Bible that was back in the days. So if you can prove to him that is the Bible we have nowadays is a very exact Bible that was in Jesus' time, he will start believing you. Because none of the Muslims know about any of the Dead Sea Scrolls or like any of the texts that we found that indicates that the Bible we have is the actual Bible.
So we need to be well informed in sort of the inspiration of the Bible and how it's been conveyed down through the years. Not just that it was originally inspired, but that we need to be well informed about how it has been carried forth throughout the centuries, so that today we do have an accurate copy.
Yes, and something else, Muslims don't believe. They believe because you know, when you're Muslim, when you're not a Christian, Muslims look at the different translation of the Bible, and they believe that Christians have many different kind of versions of the Bible. So if you can teach him that it's the very same Bible, just different translation, that will help him to understand, oh, there's just one, because Muslims believe there's many Bibles. So if you can just, you know, help him to understand there's just one Bible, just different translation, he will start getting the idea of, you know, it might be true, it's just one Bible, just different translation.
That's one, that's probably an example of what we were talking about earlier. That's just common knowledge to us. In other words, we're very familiar with that idea, but you're saying that in the Muslim world, they don't understand, in other words, King James Bible versus New American Standard Bible. They think we're reading totally different Bibles. They're not aware that we're just talking about different translations, English translations of the same text.
That's correct.
Okay, good. All right, good information.
And
we got a question from Aaron in Louisiana. It's along the same lines about evidences. Basically, he asked, why, if you ask a Muslim, why should we believe that the Quran is inspired? Would they be able, in other words, we feel a burden as Christians to be able to present evidence as to why we believe the Bible is inspired. Do Muslims try to do the same thing with the Quran?
Yes, they will tell you that, however, Muhammad, he could not read or write at all, but he still came up with the Quran. So they will believe that's a very good evidence that, however, he couldn't read or write at all, but he still comes with the Quran.
Oh, so that's the evidence.
That's the evidence that they produce.
Yes.
Okay. Would you agree, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but would you agree that the evidence for the Bible is far more compelling than that?
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah. And so, in other words, the Muslim, if we are skilled in presenting the evidence for the Bible, that would be impressive to a Muslim if he would be willing to listen to it and work with us through such a study. That would be a compelling way to approach a Muslim, is to show them the evidences of the Bible and its inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good.
So,
Aaron's question says,
What evidence has led you to believe the Bible? Is Aaron's follow-up question to that, but not the Quran.
Yeah, in other words, you have the experience of having studied thoroughly both the Quran and the Bible. What, just very briefly, what jumps out at you in contrast? In other words, the Bible is superior. If I ask you to say, okay, now having studied both, why do you believe that the Bible is superior to the Quran? What would be your nutshell answer?
My answer will surprise you, because almost all the stories are in the Bible. They are the exact same in the Quran, just very, very small differences. So it's basically the same stories from Genesis till Jesus. But the Quran adds the part of Muhammad, when Muhammad came in and he had that part. But everything else is pretty much the same story. So...
what would you say was the biggest proof, though, that the Bible was God's word and not the Quran? What was the biggest thing that convinced you?
You mean you like what are the major differences between the Bible and the Quran?
Or what convinced you the most? I mean, when as you're presented with, okay, here's the Bible and you need to believe it, what convinced you, okay, yes, I should start believing the Bible and not believe the Quran anymore?
Yes. Well, first of all, I had a lot of doubts about Islam because, you know, if you want to read the Quran, you have to read it in Arabic. I mean, you can get translation in different language, but they will never make sense to you as you read it in Arabic. So I always was like very confused. What if somebody who cannot read Arabic, but he want to read the Quran, what he would do? Because to understand the Quran, you have to read it in Arabic.
You can't. So the translations always, aren't. Are the translations not accurate, or why is that you have to read it in Arabic?
They're not allowed, are they?
They're not. The translations are not accurate. Besides, you know, Arabic language is very, very deep and very, very big. And so there is a lot of terms in Arabic that doesn't exist in different languages. So to actually understand and absorb what the Quran says, you have to read it in Arabic.
Okay.
But if you read any other translation, it wouldn't really make sense to you.
Okay.
So.
Okay. All right. Very good. All right. We got.
That would be another proof of the existence or the inspiration of God that it was the Bible, that it was written in languages that were easily translated.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. We got a question from Chris in Atlanta who asked, what was the hardest teaching of Christianity for you to believe?
I think the hardest teaching was to believe. I didn't, because see, as a Muslim, I believe that all Christians drink. So I was like, wait, what Christians don't? Because in Egypt, almost all the Coptic Christians drink. And, you know, as a Muslim, you believe, oh, these Christian people are like, drink all the time, and they do that all the time. But when I actually get to know Christianity, I was like, wait a minute, Christians don't drink, Christians don't dress like that, Christians are different than what I expected. So drinking and like being a good person actually was very different of what I thought before.
Okay, so now I got to tell you, that's really an important message for us to get out to our listeners.
That's a sore spot right now.
Yeah, in fact, just last week, our study here on the Virtual Bible Study was about social drinking, and there are some, unfortunately, among Christians who would try to defend that. Also, the question of immodest dress is an issue among even among Christians, unfortunately. And so you're saying that, you know, this is a very important consideration for us to be able to influence others, both the drinking question and the modesty question.
Yes, because, you know, when I was in Egypt and when we look at U.S., for example, you know, we believe that I thought that everybody in U.S. is a Christian. But yet when you look at people in U.S., you know, people drink, you'll dress very not modestly, and so that was my conception. Oh, people, he still can be Christian, but can still drink and dress like that and do that and that. So, but when you actually get to know who are Christians and their actions, they're very different of what I expected. So,
okay, very good. All right, and we have a question from Keith here in Tennessee who asked. Now, this is a loaded question, and I think this may backfire on our questioner. He says, if all Muslims believe in the Quran, then why are they so divided?
They believe in the same Quran, but they have different explanations for everything.
Yeah, yeah. Well, in answer to that question, I'd say, well, if all Christians believe in the Bible, why are they so divided? I mean, that's, you know, Christians are very divided on, people who identify themselves as Christians at least are very, very divided on a whole host of questions. And so I wouldn't pin that on the Muslims any more than on those who claim to be followers of Christ.
Yeah. If you'd like to talk with this gentleman, the number is 877-381-4567. We have a few more minutes. We can take your call. There was a follow-up question from Keith there.
Yeah, more question from Keith. He asked, do Muslims have an open mind about other religions such as Christianity? Obviously, you did, although you had to approach it very carefully. Do you think that if you were back in Cairo, Egypt right now, do you think that very many of the people that you would come into contact with would be even willing to consider the kind of things that converted you, or would they just be closed-minded to that?
You mean Christians in Egypt?
But no, I'm just Muslims, other Muslims in Egypt. That in other words, you were willing to consider Christianity, but how open would others in a place like Cairo be to consider Christianity?
Okay. Well, let me just first of all, let me mention something. In Egypt, it's legal. It's not illegal to convert. You know, if you're a Muslim and you want to be a Christian, it's legally you can do that. If you're a Christian and you want to be Muslim, it's legally to do that. But the problem is, it's such a shame in Egypt to convert. If you're a Muslim and convert to Christianity, it's very shameful, and you have to get killed. And so if I went back to Egypt and people know that I'm a Christian, I don't think my family or anybody I know will ever kill me. But you never know if any, you know, extremist will willingly try to kill me so he can go to heaven. So I have been to Egypt actually a couple of times since I've been here, but still my family and nobody I know in Egypt know I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to keep it low, and that's why I didn't tell you guys my name today, because just trying to be very secure and just to make sure that nobody know who I am. So because it's still very country. I remember when I came from Egypt to U.S. and I applied to go to school here in U.S. They rejected me the first time, and they told me because there's a mosque a few miles away from the school, and they were very concerned of people in the mosque to know who I am. So it really doesn't matter where you are. If there's any extremists know about you, I might get killed. So
yeah. So there are real and legitimate threats to a person like you who would convert from Islam to Christianity. It's not a thing to be taken lightly, and obviously you've had to weigh all those issues in making your decision. I think we've got a call.
We do. Arthur in Kalioka
is on the line. Arthur, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was just sitting here with my wife listening to that, and I tell you, some of the things that, you know, were so impressive to me. How many times could you find someone with such honesty and that was willing to hear what the Bible teaches? You know, how long could you teach someone like that at one time? There wouldn't be no end for me. I just could keep on and on. Is somebody willing to hear? How many people can you find today that will sit down and be honest and let you teach them?
Well, this young man that we're talking to on the phone, Arthur, has set a good example in that regard. Willing to consider the truth, and of course, that's the main thing. We've got to love the truth, and whatever it is, and however we learn it, we've got to be willing to adapt to it and believe it and practice it. And this young man has done that, so we commend him.
And you know, the question I would say was honesty.
Okay, exactly right. Okay, Arthur, thanks for your call.
Enjoyed it very much.
Thanks.
Bye.
And so we do commend you for having been willing to consider things different from your upbringing. That's always a challenge. That'd be a challenge for any of us. And you were willing to take on that challenge and to accept the truth when it was presented to you. Let me ask you a little bit about the
future.
And
the line is open. We have a few more minutes. 877-381-4567. I'd like to talk to Donnie tonight.
Yeah. What do you foresee in your future? Well, where do you think this goes from here? Obviously, you're a child of God, a Christian, and that is a commitment you've made. What do you think how will things unfold in the future for you?
Well, I am in the school right now. I'm studying business, and I have about 12 more years to get my bachelor's. And then I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure I will be trying to stay in the U.S. I'm not sure how that's gonna go. But I really miss Egypt. I miss my family. I want to go there back so bad. But I will not be able to practice Christianity freely. And it's very hard on me. And just let me mention something. When I came from U.S., it was very rough. It was very hard. I didn't know anyone at all. But he was talking, here's the Egyptian guy who converted from Islam to Christianity. But I didn't know anybody. And first 12 months were very tough on me. But I remember when I was in Egypt, Norma and Donnie, were always telling me that about the Christian family and how the Christian family is great and how we really care about each other and stuff like that. But I've never got to experience that when I was in Egypt. But when I came to U.S., I just get a lot of messages, a lot of, you know, Facebook messages and calls from people that I don't know, I've never met before. They've been trying to always encourage me and tell me to stay strong, to stay the person I am. And I just want to thank everyone. In the school I was in, I just met a lot of amazing friends, and I just want to thank all of them and all the people I've met in U.S., whether it was in Florida or any other state I've been to. I'm just so thankful for everybody who helped me and strengthened me to be the person I am now. And I always, whenever I feel weak, whenever I feel I can't do it anymore, I always remember the verse that says, I can do everything through Jesus who strengthened me. It really does help. It really does make me feel stronger. And always, depending on the Christian family, always strengthened me as well. Uh-huh. So I just want to thank everyone who helped me to come from Egypt to here and everybody who helped me in the U.S.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us tonight on the Virtual Bible Study. We're just about out of time, and we're going to excuse you and thank you for spending a whole hour with us on the program, telling us your story. A lot of people very interested in how this has happened, and we would love to see even more who would be willing to consider the truth as you have.
Thank
but
you.
We're very encouraged by your story, and we thank you so much for spending time with us tonight on the Virtual Bible Study.
Thank you for having me.
All right.
God bless you for your commitment to do the right thing, and we appreciate you for joining us on the program tonight. Certainly an encouragement.
Yeah.
And an encouragement.
And it's good to see a lot of the people who know him in the chat room. Yeah. Some of the very ones who were involved in his conversion are there. And so we commend you, those of you who were active in bringing the gospel to this young man. We appreciate you very much.
You know, I think that's one of the temptations we fall into, is that it's got to be something grand, and there's got to be some type of, you know, phenomenal response. It's just people doing what they're supposed to do on a regular basis and planting the seed and letting God give the increase.
Yeah, exactly right. Jacob, we got just a minute. Let me introduce a plan that we've got here in Columbia, Tennessee, to our listeners, because it'll be coming up pretty shortly. In July, the 21st and 22nd of July, which is Monday and Tuesday nights, we're gonna conduct what we're calling a community Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
We're gonna do it at a public building in downtown Columbia. Those who are in this area are familiar probably with the Memorial Building in Columbia, Tennessee, downtown Columbia, Tennessee. We've arranged to use that facility, and we're gonna have a special two-night study on homosexuality. Kevin Clark, who is an attorney in Birmingham, Alabama, is going to come and conduct these sessions for us. He's done a lot of study on the subject from both a biblical and a legal perspective. And so we're going to advertise that pretty heavily in our community. If any who are listening are within a driving distance of Columbia, mark that on your calendars, July 21st and 22nd. For what we're calling a community Bible study.
On the subject of homosexuality.
Yeah.
It is in the news. It's on people's minds today, and hopefully...
I heard on the way to the Virtual Bible Study tonight, in the car tonight, Jacob, I heard that the Presbyterian Church in the United States has rewritten their constitution in their convention, their meeting in convention now, of course, which is such a perversion, but
yes.
they have rewritten their constitution to say that marriage is a union between two people.
Oh boy.
Not between a man and a woman.
Well, that's they know more than the Bible, I guess.
Yeah. Anyway, that's our topic, and if you can make it, we'd love to have you. Mark your calendars for July 21st and 22nd.
All right. Again, thanks to our caller for joining us on the program tonight. Excellent story of conversion there, and encouragement to us all. And thanks to those who are listening who helped to teach him and share the gospel with him. Encouragement to us all. An excellent discussion tonight. Anthony, thanks for being behind the controls. Your mic's been off all night, but what do you think?
No, just an unbelievable story, and so encouraging, and you know, reminds me in some ways of my own story, and so just what a
Weren't a Muslim, but you came to the truth.
Right.
Yeah.
But just again, I don't know what the word is, not congratulations, but commendation to those who reached out to this young man, and just what a great story.
Yeah.
Dad, thank you for your time tonight.
Thanks, Jacob.
Thank you for joining us. And if this is your first time joining us, we hope you'll make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life. Study His inspired word of the Bible and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.